Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along for a little while, look with me to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. Got a beautiful morning in which to come together. I appreciate your presence. There's some visitors with us. We're especially grateful for them. And we've got some who can't be with us this morning. We're glad you're with us, and we hope that you've been blessed so far in our services to God. I want to talk for a little while about Paul and his relationship with the brethren at Ephesus, especially the elders, and some of the great lessons that you and I can take from it. Acts, the 20th chapter, down at about verse 17, Paul is in the middle of wanting to get back to Jerusalem. He's having to make a journey back there, and so coming from the north, skips over the port of Ephesus and goes on down to Miletus, and he stops there and asks and calls for the elders of the church there. Verse 17 of Acts 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, he gives them a speech that is great, and it's broken down into several ways. I guess you look at the next three or four verses, down to about verse 21. In verse 18, he says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of the way he introduces it. And what he did is he really simply just reviewed his history of how he had conducted himself with everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, and how he had been concerned about them and how they had become identified with the Lord. And beginning in verse 22 down through about verse 27, somewhere along there, beginning in verse 22, he begins to tell them about his future. Verse 22, and see, now I go bound to the spirit, in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry of which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that all of you, I know that you all, rather, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. I wonder how many times Paul had to go through that. How many people did he teach the gospel to that he would later, not too long later, have to say goodbye? And I just can imagine that it was very difficult for him, for these people meant so very much to Paul. Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years, something a little longer, but at different times. But in this particular time, he says in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that for the space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone. I don't know how long Paul stayed in every single place he went. Some places he didn't stay very long. He got run out of town pretty quick. And sometimes he stayed a lot longer than he wanted to. I think when he was imprisoned in Rome, he was there for more than 3 years. But there is some history to the idea that he was released from there and he went to what we call Spain and came back and was again arrested. And that's when he was executed in the city of Rome. But he speaks here about his future, and it's one of happiness, and yet it's also melancholy, because he calls these Ephesian elders down to him. He's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, but he says, I want to tell you, and it seems like this one thing first of all, that you will see my face no more. And think how they felt about that. Think of them hearing the great Apostle Paul. Think of what it'd be like for you and I to hear the Apostle Paul or Peter, or even hear the Lord Jesus himself speak. What a magnificent occasion that would be. And so many times people didn't recognize it at all, that's who this is, and this is the situation that was happening. But must have happened to Paul quite a bit. He traveled so much for 20 years or so, and so many times he had to many times say goodbye. But in verse 22, he just makes this statement, or drop down once again, verse 25, where I read, "They will see my face no more." And as a result of that, in verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made me overseers to the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Not only must it have been difficult for Paul to say, "You won't see me again," but I also have to tell you, I know what's going to happen after I leave. And that had to be just so difficult for him. And all he can do is encourage them. As you read there in verse 28 and 29, that they're going to have problems. And he warns them that as the elders, they're going to have to follow his example. And just what we were reading in verse 12. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which you are. You know, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Verse 30. Also from among your own selves shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, in the space of 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. What did he warn them? What did he warn them for 3 years? What was going on? Turn to the Lord. Pay attention to what I'm teaching you. Take the things that I have taught to you. Watch. Be careful. You know the truth from what I have given to you. And then beginning down in about verse 36 is where he has to leave, and they all had to say goodbye, and they kissed his neck, and they wept freely for him. Church at Ephesus was a great church. Many years later, though, about from here, this is in the 50s, so about 40 years later, the Lord would write the church of Ephesus a letter saying, "You have left your first love." And that's a great study in itself. But what's happening here to me is amazing, because Paul's example, not just his teachings, but his example is so important. As we try to make points for us here today, as we take what Paul is teaching, the apostle is concerned about them. He's instructing them, telling them, preparing them, telling them, "You're going to have to face some difficulties ahead without me." And as a result, Paul's great example here is how we determine the authority under which we're going to stand. Following the Lord in the world today, without worldliness, without all of the problems that are faced, without the savage wolves that shall come in, demand of us that we stand with what Paul taught. And that's the great part about it. When you just read what he is saying there in verse 28 through about verse 35, when he makes seven, I commend you, like verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That probably would be the very focal point of it, of what Paul tells them to do. He said, after I'm gone, you're going to have to deal with wolves, and you're going to have to do it with what I taught you. That's the same thing for us today. If Paul was here today, he'd be telling us the very same thing. He'd be telling us about the gospel of Christ. If we're gone to follow Jesus and be separate from the world, then we're going to have to do it through that power that is made available to us. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel, the good news. He said, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone, Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the answer. And if we're going to be identified with him and be the church, the church means ecclesia. It means called out. We're not going to be like everyone in the world. We're going to be different from the world. And yet, that's what the apostles taught over in Acts, the second chapter. You recall, this is what Peter was teaching. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And in verse 40, he says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. There's going to be a difference in our thinking, a difference in our way of looking at the world around us, because we recognize the generation of the world is not acceptable to God. There's something that's going to call us out of the world. And so as we read in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to. How many people were baptized that day? As many as those who gladly received his word, what he was preaching. They recognized the authority of what Peter was saying and what he was teaching. And then down at verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When we look in verse 42, he says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread. The many people who gladly received the teaching of Peter were baptized, about 3,000 of them. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's exactly what Paul told the Ephesian elders, wasn't it? He says, when I'm gone, you're going to have to stand on your own against the wolves of the world. And he said, I commend you to God. The word commend is the very same word that Jesus used on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. My trust is in you. The way you want it done, the way it will be done. I commend myself to you. This is what Paul uses, the same word there. He said, I commend you to God. Trust in what God has wanted, what he has revealed, the way he wants it done. And a lot of the world people are not going to see it. They don't understand it that way. But that's the way the gospel is revealed to us. And not only do I commend you to God, but also in the 20th chapter again, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is what? Look how he says it in verse 32. He says, to the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what we want. That's what Paul is telling these Ephesian elders. He says, I'll never see you again. And yet Peter taught in Acts the second chapter, and the people there continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' teachings become the standard by which we decide things, what we're going to do, what we're going to believe. But it's that way everywhere. I mean, we got to have a standard somewhere, and weights and measures and everything that we do in life, whether it's a gallon of gas or a 3-foot piece of string or something like that. We've got to have a standard by which we can do business, really. There's no other way around it. I can't imagine us not having something like that, and I don't think you can either. But we must accept and submit to a standard that is recognized, that identifies us. And this is what he's getting at when he talks about Jesus has been given all authority. We all know that in Matthew 28. Jesus said in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I own it. I have it. It's mine. And then he says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is this authority that Jesus had that was recognized, but now we see clearly here in Acts the 20th chapter, Paul is saying, remember what I have taught you. Remember it as the standard. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance, which is in the very teachings of the Word of God. Look with me again, Acts the 20th chapter, and we read there, to build us up and give us an inheritance. That's the word, inheritance, among all them that are sanctified. When we think of the whole counsel of God, think of that for a moment, back in verse 27. It says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, the completeness of it. take what I've given you and you stand by it. That's, again, that's what Peter says over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, right before he gives us all of the add unto your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and all of those things. We read beginning in verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power. Peter's talking here about the things of God. Again, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us, how many things that pertain to life and godliness? All things. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory. Paul says, I preach the whole counsel of God unto you. And when I'm gone, you're going to have to stand with what I have taught you. And when he's gone, they're not going to get together and elect and appoint a new apostle. They're going to take what Paul has taught them, and they're going to abide by that. And it's the only way they can do it. And if the apostles were here today, we could ask one of them if they were able to speak our language, which I'm sure they probably could. We could just ask them to settle a particular question. But the apostles were the ones who wrote the very knowledge of Christ. The apostles were writing for the Lord. And what Christ wanted us to know, we have it recorded for us by the apostles. Look again, Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. Paul says, beginning in verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. Something was given to Paul so that he could spread it to other people. And again, he's writing to the Ephesians, and he's telling them this. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read what I wrote, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The apostles have written what Christ wants us to know. And it doesn't answer every single question we might have. We probably could have far more questions than we could have answers here that are revealed to us. But this was written so that we might understand the Lord's will, because it was given to us by the apostles. When you read, for example, back in John, the 13th chapter, Jesus was talking about those who he would send. John, the 13th chapter, and we read down at verse 20. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. The word apostle means one who was sent. But more than that, he was an ambassador, as you read over in 2 Corinthians 5. They were authorized to speak on behalf of Christ. If you're there with me in John, the 13th chapter, look over to John, the 14th chapter, and you read down, excuse me, verse 26. Jesus says, chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And then in the 16th chapter, look with me over there, down at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The apostles were writing the things that Christ wanted the world to know. They are the authority, and when they completed their writings, that was all of the writings that were coming. They were the ones who spoke for Christ. That's why Paul could say, I spoke the whole counsel of God. He couldn't really say that back in Acts 20 chapter if the whole counsel of God hadn't been revealed yet. Or Peter saying, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given unto us. He couldn't really say that if that wasn't the case. The apostles were given all the truth, and they wrote these things. And not only that, when we look at it, we think about then it must be complete. Look with me over in Jude, the third verse. Jude makes two very important points here. In verse 3, Jude says, verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude is writing about a faith that has been revealed, and it has been revealed, as he says here, once for all. Once for all means it's all that is coming, that all that is going to take place. One time for all time. And so Paul is writing and speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to address the issues you're going to have in years and months ahead. You know what you need to do by what I've written to you, by what I have taught you to be. We can't expect any further revelations from the will of God if Jude could write and say we have a faith that was once and for all times delivered unto the saints. That's why when you get further down, he talks about toward the end of Jude, he says, look at the things the apostles have written unto you. As you look at verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Jude tells us not only did he write to them and exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith that once and for all times has been delivered unto them. He said that faith, when you read it and you study it, are the very words of the apostles, and that's what you need to remember and keep. That's what Paul was telling the Ephesian elders, and the Ephesian elders began to have problems with it. And so they would receive a letter years later from the Lord himself. But the scriptures are sufficient for us to be able to manage our life, live our life for the Son of God, to glorify, magnify his cause, and allow us to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we stand before it. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 is talking about. All scripture, all the writings of the apostles are given by the inspiration of God, and they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We can understand. Look with me in 2 Peter again. 2 Peter, the first chapter, he's talking about after he tells us to add unto our faith these, what we call the graces, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and such like. Look at down in verse 8. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. These things allow us to grow in service to God. Look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. If we do not have these things as a part of our life, as according to what the Bible is teaching, after a sufficient amount of time to have them to grow and mature in our life, then he says, there's a blindness somewhere. We're not seeing something. And it's not only that, he goes on, that these things will supply to us. Well, look at the next couple of verses, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling election sure, for if you do these, you shall never stumble. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things lead us to the very paths of the Lord. An abundance of the kingdom and the blessings that are there. the whole counsel of God. Coming back to the 20th chapter, I mean, in our study this morning, Acts 20th chapter, Paul makes this statement, verse 32. He says, "So now, brethren," he's had to tell them, "I'm going to leave." And again, to me, I think it would have been so difficult for him. And he knows not only that he's going to leave, but he knows what's going to happen after he leaves. He knows there's going to be wolves that come. But he says in verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God. Devote and dedicate your life to God, to live for the Lord, to glorify and magnify His will, and do it by His revealed will. I commend you to that." Just as surely as Jesus was committed to it on the cross. And then he says, "And to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." The word of His grace. What is the word of His grace? Back in verse 24. He said, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race," excuse me, "finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So when he looks down here in verse 32 and you read, "to give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, that we are built up by the word of God, the word of His grace accomplishes that." And he's talking about the gospel. Never give up on the gospel of Christ. That's the thing we need to keep. And as he left them, he left them those two things. That ought to be a description of our life today. Commending ourselves to God and encouraging people to continue to follow the Lord, to be people of the Lord, to magnify His cause, to be concerned of His cause, and live our lives out for that. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be able to have the faith that's strong enough to allow you to confess Jesus Christ before mankind with a determination to turn from this world and live for Him, and with a desire to be buried with Him, resurrected from that watery grave to walk in a newness of life. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?